And if you have your scriptures, please turn to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4, and I'm excited to see you here this morning and trust the Lord has done something in your life. I would rather have Jesus than anything. What a great, great thought for us here this morning. Mark chapter number 4, our scripture here this morning is going to take us here noticing especially the first 9 verses. If you would please stand and just follow along. As I begin to read in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 4, the Bible says, "And he began to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprung up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." If you are old enough, you might recall the old TV sitcom that featured a successful New York attorney, Eddie Albert, who along with his flamboyant wife, Ava Gabor, decided that they were going to leave the beautiful city of New York and travel to a fictitious farm town, Hooterville, where he was going to make a living at farming. He felt that's what his calling was. And so they traveled to Hooterville, and they had a farm that they lived upon and a farm that they tried to work. And in fact, in the credits, as you even see that old TV sitcom, you even see the name of their farm is emblazoned. It's actually printed on the barn, Green Acres. And as the theme song for that TV sitcom says, Green Acres is the place for me. Oh, if only it were that easy. But as the Douglases found out, that farming doesn't just produce automatically. And it doesn't happen that way also in life, in the Christian life. The Christian life is meant to produce fruit. But we will only produce fruit if we possess one characteristic. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning as I preach a message entitled, Green Acres is the Place for Me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. And I pray that you'd help us as we even look at this passage that, Lord, is given to us by the Lord Himself. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear. And I pray that each and every one who's come this morning, Lord, would listen, would learn, would apply. We pray your blessing upon the message today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Growth is the same thing as fruitfulness. And if you are saved this morning, I just want to remind you that God saved you in order for you to be fruitful. But as I said, fruitfulness is not automatic. There is one necessary thing if we are going to produce fruit. And that's why Jesus taught this parable. Now, I should first of all explain exactly what is meant by a parable, because other than the Bible, we oftentimes do not use that word. But a parable was very, very important. In fact, Bible teachers will tell you their observation by reading the scriptures is that depending upon how you count and where you define it, Jesus used between 30 and 50 different parables in the scripture, in the Gospels. And it was actually a common way that the Jews would teach in his day. And in fact, the Old Testament even contains a lot of parables. It's not just simply something unique to the New Testament, but there are many reasons why Jesus would have used a parable. The word parable itself, by the way, para means alongside of. You've got parallel is a alongside lines that are equal. And likewise, you have a truth that is cast alongside. That's what the word parable means. It means to cast a truth alongside of. And as you would take a similarity, something that was similar to the hearers, you would be able to then get them to say, oh, now I see this truth. There are many reasons why Jesus would have used parables. Not only it was the common way of teaching in his day, but I happen to believe one reason that is given for us in Matthew 13, in verse number 13, is the fact that he was teaching them a little bit in a veiled attempt, because he knew that in his first coming, many, if not most, would not understand and would not receive. In Matthew 13, in verse number 13, Jesus even let the cat out of the bag when he said, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. In his first coming, he was going to come unto his own, and his own would receive him not. They weren't ready. They weren't going to receive him. They would reject him. And so therefore, in a sense, truth had a veil put upon it in the first coming. Now, to understand the parables in the Scripture, you need to understand two things. First, you need to understand that the parables are the key to understanding the kingdom of God. And I spent a lot of time many, many years ago explaining exactly what is meant by the kingdom of God. Many misunderstand and think the kingdom of God is the same as heaven. And heaven certainly is included in the kingdom of God. But basically, the kingdom of God, it would be the same as God's will, or where God is the king, where God is on the throne, where God is allowed to be the ruler. And so therefore, you even have that taught. It's opposite of the world. In John's epistle, in 1 John chapter 2, the Bible even describes it this way, that the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The opposite of the kingdom of God would be the world, because that's opposite of his will. The will of God is the kingdom of God. That's where he's allowed to rule. Now, basically, when you receive the kingdom of heaven, what you are saying is that I am allowing him to rule over me. Now, it's also important to understand that these parables come specifically at three different times and in three different locations. Therefore, the context is important. If you're going to understand the parable, you have to put it in context. And the context of this particular parable is, this happens in the middle years of his ministry. And it happens in Galilee, and it happens at a time where he has just been rejected. If you go back to Mark chapter 3, you get the context, which is basically Jesus has been accused of doing what he does by the power of Beelzebub, by the devil. And basically, you can't get any lower than that. That's why that is the unpardonable sin. And so you also have in Mark chapter 3, you'll notice that he also, in a sense here, has made his family to be ashamed. Many of his brethren, his stepbrothers, did not receive him as Savior until after the resurrection. So when he has this unpopular with the Jewish leaders response, where they say, you're doing it by the power of Beelzebub, the Bible says that there met him, even some of his family, including his stepbrothers, probably ashamed and wanting to pull him back home. And so he feels the rejection. That's why when you get to Mark chapter 4, it's at that point there that the Bible says in verse number 1, and he began again to teach by the seaside. Now that again is pointing to the fact that this wasn't the first time that he taught. The first time he taught about the kingdom of God was the Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitudes, the blessed are's, and those keys to the living within the kingdom of God, basically submitting to the will of God, submitting to God. And so he's basically teaching again. He's going now sort of lesson number 2. And notice he began again to teach by the seaside. Now, you have to understand, around the Sea of Galilee, this is a fruitful place. Whether it be at the sea, which the Sea of Galilee is teeming with fish. It is a fisherman's paradise. And so there were many fishermen. Many of his disciples were fruitful fishermen. But in addition, around the Sea of Galilee, the climate and the land is also the bread basket of Israel. And so he had fruitful farmers. And therefore, it is fitting that by the seaside, by the farmland of Israel, he would use a parable that would be illustrating the farming the sowing and reaping. Now notice it says that in this instance, here's something different. Notice he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And I'm just simply pointing this out because you've got to understand the context. Now this is different. Again, the way that the Jews would teach, not only would they use parables, but a Jewish rabbi would always be in the midst of, in the center of, and would be surrounded by his followers. Now this is different because notice that Jesus on purpose makes a separation. And the hearers are on the land and he alone in a ship on the sea. And that is different. By the way, you even go back to Luke chapter 2 when Jesus was 12 years of age. What does the Bible say? That even as a 12-year-old boy, that when Mary and Joseph, when they came back looking for him after having left him in the Jerusalem, they came and found him in the temple in the midst of the Bible teachers, the doctors, the lawyers of the Bible of that day. And they found him in the midst of. Where do you find, by the way, Jesus? Even in the book of Revelation, he is in the midst of the seven churches. You see, that being in the middle of was the common way that they would basically teach. And the phrase that is oftentimes used is being at the feet of. You have Saul, who becomes Paul, who even describes his growing up as being at the feet of Gamaliel. Well, here you've got the disciples. Oftentimes they are at the feet of Mary, the one who, of course, cherishes and adores. His teaching is always described as being at his feet. Now you don't have that. Because all of a sudden, Jesus has separated. Why? Because it's mirroring the rejection. It's showing the fact that here, all of a sudden, in the middle of his ministry, all of a sudden, he's facing rejection. And that is why he has this parable. Now, notice, he even begins it in Mark. It's the only one of the three places, the gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke all contain this parable. But alone in Mark, you've got this word. He begins by saying, hearken. Basically, listen up. Pay attention. Notice he says, there went out a sower to sow, a farmer, in other words, to plant. And the emphasis is on fruitfulness, but he basically describes four different types of soil. But in understanding this parable, we've got to make the similarities. We've got to understand what is he meaning by this and what is he meaning by that. And I've got just, first of all, two questions to answer with that. First of all, what does he mean by the seed? Well, Jesus later on comes back and he explains the parable. And he explains it in terms. It still is not going to make sense to them, but it should to us. Notice the first question is, what is the seed? Notice in verse number 14, he explains, the sower soweth what? The word. In other words, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. By the way, what a great analogy. Because the seed is always compared to that which has capability of life. You know, the Bible describes the Word of God in Hebrews 4 and verse number 12, that the Word of God is what? Quick and powerful and sharper than any. You know what that word quick means? It means alive. And listen, this book, different than any other book, is the one that is most alive. It is alive. It is quick. It is alive. And therefore, it's got a capability. Now, by the way, that's not automatic. That doesn't mean that it's going to produce fruit. But it has that capability. Just like you have normal seed, has the capability of producing fruit, and only the Word of God is truth. Now, Jesus says, he explains that the seed is really the Word of God in this parable. But secondly, what about the soil? What exactly is the soil? Well, a seed does not produce fruit without soil. And the soil in this parable is the heart. And basically, it needs a place to deposit. It needs a place to be planted in. And by the way, the Word of God is the same way. You take this book here, and this book here is alive, but it's only going to produce when it gets planted in the heart. Not the head, but the heart. Now, I want you to understand, that's entirely true in two ways. First of all, that is entirely true with salvation. You are not saved because you have the truth imparted in your head. There's a lot of people that they can quote. They can tell you the Romans Road. They can tell you the verses, they can tell you the points. You try and witness to them, and they can cut you off the path and say, I know that, I've already heard that, I've even memorized that, I've even used that. It's not what you know in your head, it's what you receive in your heart. And so therefore, that's why Jesus even said to a knowledgeable man, Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's got to be the planting of the seed in the heart so that it can then produce salvation. You have to receive in your heart. You know, it's sort of like the car in wintertime whose battery has died. You have a physical body, so to speak. The car is a physical body of a sense. And you can have in the middle of winter that car, if the battery has died, you can sit there, but that car is not going to start again until you have an outside advantage, something from the outside that comes with life that is going to start that dead car. And that is why the Bible even describes that before we knew Christ as Savior, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse number 1, and you hath he quickened, there's that word quick again, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Everybody here starts out being like a dead car in the middle of winter. And what you needed, and if you got saved, basically what happened was that you had the jumper cable, so to speak, applied to you, and you heard the truth, and you received the truth. That truth, that car isn't going to start until that car receives the life from another. And the only source of life for salvation is Jesus Christ. And therefore, ye must be born again. Now, that's certainly true of salvation. But listen, you realize that is also true with everyday Christian living? You see, the Word is something that not only imparts for eternity, but it also imparts all along the way, every single day. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Now, you realize that's interchangeable, and the Bible even describes in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in other words, the seed is the Word of God. But what about the parable, and what about the different types of soil? Because basically what Jesus describes is four different kinds of hearts. And you and I are represented by these four different kinds of hearts. In a time of rejection, Jesus said, well, let me just explain it to you this way. That listen, I've got life. I am life. I am the way, the truth, and life. I'm the seed. But I'm going to deposit possibly into four different hearts. Now, what heart are you? First of all, I want you to notice, number one, the hard heart, or a heart that is not interested. Notice in verse number 4, in the parable he says, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Now, fields in Israel are not usually large, but they are separated by beaten down paths. And it's that hard, beaten-down path. To us, it would be similar to sidewalks. Those beaten-down paths are what he's talking about. A hardened heart. You know, a hardened heart, one of the things that's true about a soil, if you're going to have soil that's going to produce, you're going to have the soil that's going to be broken up. Listen, do you have a hard heart for the things of God? The book of Proverbs describes a hard heart as being one that is belonging to a fool. In Proverbs 17, verse 16, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? It's just like the two-year-old that you want to feed broccoli to, and they got their mouth shut so hard. I mean, you can't pry it open. You could literally, you know, try and do everything you could. All of the pliers, all of the devices you might want to try and apply, they're just not going to open that mouth. It is just a locked jaw. Do you have spiritual lockjaw? You see, hard heart is actually going to be vulnerable to, Jesus describes, the fowls of the air. Certainly, he's referring there to spiritual opponents, the angels, the fallen angels, the demons, the evil spirits. And listen, we see in our world that oftentimes people are in a sense here vulnerable to the spiritual warfare that is around them. Listen, you need to realize you're in a battle. The seed is potentially alive, but it does no benefit when there's a hard heart. Now you say, well, who's got a hard heart in the Bible? You know, one of the most famous hard hearts in the Bible belonged to Pharaoh. In fact, the Bible describes Pharaoh as having a hard heart. Many times that Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and Moses said, demanding the word of God, says, let my people go. And the Bible describes Pharaoh's heart as being hardened in no fewer than 17 times in one form or another. His heart was hardened. It was defiant. It was rock hard. You say, boy, I'll tell you what, that Pharaoh, he certainly had a hard heart. By the way, you know what the Bible tells us happened? The Bible tells us that the final plague, of course, happened, and the children of Israel left as Pharaoh released them. But then he changed his mind and hardened his heart once more, and he went after them with his army. And there's two schools of thought. One school of thought has it that when the children of Israel followed God through the Red Sea, and afterwards the Red Sea closed upon the army of Pharaoh, some believe that Pharaoh was not there, some believe he was. And there are two schools of thought. Now, by the way, I happen to think he was not there, but if he was there, then Pharaoh would have died in that sea. You know what the Bible says about the hard heart? The Bible says that he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now you say, well, Pharaoh had a hard heart. That's a shame. But can I point out to you another hard heart? Just take your Bible and turn over two chapters. And I want you to show you that in the context now, the ones who actually get described as having the hard hearts are the ones who just heard him teach this parable. The disciples. Notice in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 51. And he went up, and this, by the way, the time that Jesus calms the storm in spite of the disciples, and they never even ask him to calm the storm as he comes walking to them on the water during a storm. And notice in Mark 6 and verse number 51, after that calming of the storm, the Bible says, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. Notice verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You see, hard hearts find their way into Christians too. Hard hearts sometimes sit in the pews. Hard hearts sometimes stand behind the pulpit. Hard hearts sometimes sing in the choir. Hard hearts sometimes play in the orchestra. Hard hearts sometimes serve as ushers. I'm simply saying that you and I need to pay heed, because we can have just as hard a heart as Pharaoh when we are not receptive to the things of God. That's why he even concludes the parable by saying, let he that hath ears. Do you have ears today? Then he says, let him hear. Use your ear, your spiritual ears. Listen to what God is saying. God is oftentimes trying to speak and we're not paying attention. Now, number one, there's the hard heart. Second, notice the stony heart. Or in other words, a heart that is not grounded. Back to Mark chapter 4. Notice verse number 5, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. It's one of the lessons you learn when you go to Israel, is one of the things they have plenty of. In fact, they don't mind if you can afford to take part of your 50 pounds of luggage, you can go back with rocks. Because one thing that Israel is loaded with is rocks. There's rocks everywhere. In fact, the whole country is basically mostly rocks with some water planted around, such as the Sea of Galilee. Even around the Sea of Galilee, there's a lot of rocks. There's a little bit of dirt. And he describes a situation in which case that you might have a whole lot of rock, but very little dirt. And what a plant needs is enough dirt, enough earth in order to grow. In other words, what he's describing here is the shallow life, the life that doesn't have any grounding. Now notice, by the way, that Jesus even explains this in verse number 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, with a thrill, with excitement. Can I just make a comment? And don't take this the wrong way. But last week, the carnage that happened in Las Vegas, Nevada, it happened amidst what? Amusement? Entertainment? Las Vegas is an entertainment center. It's a place where people go for thrills and for amusement, and they go for gambling, and they go for concerts. There was a concert last Sunday night. Listen, I'm not saying here, don't misunderstand, I am not saying that you should never do anything that's amusing. I'm not saying that you should never have a joke told. I'm never saying you should never laugh. I'm not saying that you should not have entertainment. But did you notice last Sunday that in the midst of the amusement, all of a sudden everybody sobered up with bullets flying? Did you notice that in a sense here that the savage gunman who did that he chose to do it in an environment in which case people were having fun? All of a sudden it wasn't fun. Now, the point I'm even making by this is notice the way that Jesus even describes this. The Bible says in verse number 17 that he describes this, that and have no root in themselves, but so endure but for a time. In other words, they go through the motions and they have all of their things that they're doing. They go through the activity. But afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. When? By the way, notice that Jesus didn't say if, he said when. In other words, eventually here, something is going to take away. You can only serve with emotional highs and emotional, that you can only serve so long with that. Eventually here, you're going to have something substantive. Eventually here, you're going to have a foundation. See, what he's saying here is this, that you and I need to have a deep faith. And our deep faith is going to be revealed even during some of those crises. It's going to be revealed sometimes through that affliction, that persecution. How deep is your faith? Let me just say that the Christian life is not defined by sustaining emotional highs. It is actually when you can endure during the lows and still say, I trust God. You see, the reason that God, again, sometimes allows the afflictions to happen in our life is to strengthen our faith. Notice he says, when affliction, not if, but when it comes. You know, it's sort of like the hurricane season that has been very active here down in the southern part of our country and even in the Caribbean. You know the Hurricane Maria that hit the island there of Puerto Rico. It is interesting, one of the things that reveals is that there was an island that was not prepared. You know that the hurricane was a Category 5. However, it is said, and the reason why there's so much devastation in Puerto Rico, why they have so much devastation with the electricity being out and all of the homes and the destruction, is because even though they had a Category 5, this is the first time they had a Category 5, but their homes were only built to withstand a Category 2. Three levels short. Now, you know, can I just simply say, as a Christian, you ought to have a Christian life that can withstand a Category 5 affliction. You can take a blow and still trust God. You can have a Job-like faith, a hurricane. That's basically what, if you want to say, circumstantial hurricane that hits you, and it hits you hard, and yet you should be able to still stand and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You should. And it doesn't mean you don't struggle. It doesn't mean that you don't have difficulty, but it does mean that you still come away trusting Him. Thirdly, notice a thorny heart. A thorny heart is a heart that is not united. Notice verse number 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Now, the word choked, it means to choke utterly, to choke completely. In other words, it strangles all life. You know what? You and I, we need to realize that it doesn't take any effort. In fact, it will happen without your effort. Weeds grow. Weeds are not planted. You know, Valerie and I have learned that lesson as we've been trying to reclaim our yard. Valerie's been planting a garden. Valerie's been doing a lot of the work with this, and she's been out there oftentimes pulling these weeds. And I literally imagine her as she's pulling those weeds, sort of like, you know, the old Charles Schulz Snoopy cartoon, as Snoopy would be fighting the fictitious, you know, antagonist of Germany, the Red Baron. And as he would always say, "Curse you, Red Baron." I always imagine Valerie's out there with those weeds. "Curse you, weeds." She hates weeds. I hate weeds. We never plant weeds. They just crop up. Listen, you and I need to realize, as Jesus compares in this parable the soil, the problem with this is something that you didn't even have any effort in. It just simply crops up, is the cares of this world. Translated, idols. Material things, people. Things that all of a sudden get your care, your attention. You know, it's the dilemma that we all face. We live in a world in which we have to have material things. We have bills that must be paid with money. And we also live in homes that need upkeep, and we have jobs. But listen, we need to constantly make sure that nothing ever takes the place of our worship, that worship belongs to God. That is one reason why, by the way, I will tell you, it's really a simple thing. But if you are not tithing, you are not only robbing God, but you are robbing yourself of one of the greatest, simplistic ways of making sure you don't have an idol. You see, every time that you tithe, and I'm not saying this, by the way, because the church is short. In fact, truthfully, I have more people that tell me, "Pastor, you never talk about tithing. You never talk about giving. And you always just simply, let's get up, and if you're prepared to give, you give. That's the way I am. I don't try and pressure. It's not a high pressure. We don't require. There's nothing like that. But I'm simply saying it is in the Bible, and God says tithe. When you tithe, tithing is an acknowledgement that everything you have and everything you have been blessed with came from one source, not you, but God. Try working your job without God giving you health. Try working your job without God blessing the world, the country, your company. Try living and paying your bills without God giving you even opportunities to earn. And by the way, let's not forget the fact we are blessed. In spite of even frustrations you might have once in a while, you still live in a wonderful, the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Try living in some other place. Listen, if there's anybody ought to be tithing, it ought to be American Christians. I'm simply saying that it is an acknowledgement. And yet what happens is we allow the cares of this world. We allow things, we allow people's opinions to become more important than God. I'm simply saying that we need to take care of this. Jesus even said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, the thorny ground is a ground that is divided. It's a ground that has, yes, flowers and grass, things belong there, but it's also got weeds. You say, "Well, Pastor, if I've got these cares, what should I do with them?" I'm glad you asked, because Jesus even taught us that if you have those cares, you should cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you, 1 Peter 5:7. Finally, we have the humble heart. And the humble heart is the heart that is broken and is ready to receive the seed. There's only one kind of soil that produces a crop, a good crop. Notice in verse number 8, "And other fell on good ground." Notice, "And it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and 100. Now, good ground has what? It has plenty of dirt. It has dirt that is broken up. In a nutshell, what is needed in order to be fruitful? You have to have a picture of a place to die. You have to die if you are going to produce fruit. You have to be the picture. By the way, Jesus set the example. That's why he was buried in the earth. And he not only died, but the whole picture, by the way, of the cross. The cross is a tree that has had its life cut. And you have Jesus planted. The cross was in the ground. And then afterwards, they put his body in the earth. He was, in a sense, saying, listen, look at what happens when you have the live seed. Because 3 days later, all of a sudden, up from the grave he arose. Just like if you have seed that is good seed, if it's got plenty of dirt, if it's got a tomb, so to speak, then that seed will all of a sudden start springing up. You see, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the seed that was planted in fertile ground. But listen, it does no good if the seed just simply is put around the hard ground, it doesn't yield fruit. If the seed is put among the rocks, there's not enough dirt, it's not going to produce fruit. If the seed is put around among a bunch of thorns and weeds, that's going to choke out the life. The only way that you're going to produce fruit is you're going to have a broken up place picturing death. You know, the Apostle Paul said it very succinctly when he said, I die. But then he said it this way, I die daily. You know, when was the last time you died? You and I, again, if we will look at our Christian life, if you're saved, if you ever had a time of fruitfulness, it was a time that you died. When you were so broken up, that you were so humble, that you were so yielding, that the seed was ready to bring forth fruit. That's why there's even degrees of that. That's why he even in the parable acknowledges that some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. It just depends upon how much you die. How much you die determines how much he lives. This morning, what type of heart do you have? Father, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Green Acres is the place for me. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to desire to be fruitful. And in our Christian life, Lord, we have an opportunity this week. Lord, we have to be reminded to die. Lord, to set aside my will, to set aside my desires, and trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I'm crucified with Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Lord, to be that soil that is a reservoir for the seed. Lord, that we would hear, and he that hath ears to hear would hear, and Lord, receive. Pray that you be with each and every one of us, and Lord, help us to apply this message. As Lord, I just wanted to share this parable, how it's impacted me this week. Lord, right now, I die for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How about you? What type of heart do you have? For the things of God, do you have the kind of heart that's already predetermined? It's just simply the hard ground. Seed's going to just simply lay on top of that. And if you don't open up your heart, there's no life. Do you have the kind of a heart that has stones but not much earth? You know, I've actually visited a place in Israel where they had a fruitful field. And I asked them, what did you do? They said, when you came to this place the first time, it was all stones. We cleared away the stones and we brought in dirt. We brought in dirt. That's just true of farming. Farmers know that. You got to have good dirt. You got to have plenty of dirt. Do you have a grounded Christian life? If not, I'd encourage you to go deep. Have plenty of earth, plenty of heart to give to the seed. Maybe you have the cares of this world. Maybe you are the heart that has all sorts of thorns and thistles and weeds. They just spring up. If so, I'd encourage you. Here, cast your cares upon him. Clear away the weeds. Just like Valerie has been pulling weeds and we've been spraying and getting rid of the weeds. It's the only way that you can have a fruitful life. So we need to have the yielded ground, the broken up ground, the ground that pictures death to self. Because when I die daily, when I'm crucified with Christ, then Christ can live in me. That's what Jesus was trying to teach to a world that was rejecting him at the time. Oh, if only you'd be like the good ground. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ as Savior, why not open up your heart and receive Him? That's where it begins. If you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, salvation is as simply as opening the heart to the Savior and allowing Him to save you. If you're here this morning, you're saved. What type of heart do you have? Maybe God has been dealing with you. And maybe you'd say, oh, preacher, oh, my heart's been hard. Oh, I've not been open to anything of God. Or maybe my heart has had a lot of stones. I don't have a lot of depth. Boy, so easily I get emotional and then I have problems. Or maybe I've got a lot of care. You can clear away the care. And you can be fruitful. Yielded ground. Which type of heart are you? Let's all stand. The instrument's going to play. You step out and come as they do.